There are two charts that are available. If you do not have the charts, I believe there's still some on the back bench under the track rack. And the other one should say Faith, Hope, and Love, and then have the 10 problem-solving devices listed underneath. What I'd like to do this evening is just give you a rundown on the first chart, which is the chart where the acrostic FEBA, for the military term for having to do with the defenses of the soul or the forward troop movement of defenses, and then cover again Operation Z and show you how that fits with epinosis. There's going to be a slight difference. One of the arrows there is not as accurate as I would like it to be, so you can make a change on that. And then from that area, we'll move into the actual defense line of the soul and the 10 problem-solving devices. And since Carl graciously ran this off for me and put it on an overlay, I now have the advantage of being able to show it to you. Hopefully you all can see it. It's clear at the top, it's a little fuzzy at the bottom, and the reason for that is because of the tilt of the projector. You can't make up the difference. The only way you could is if this was properly tilted out at the same degree that the lens is hitting it, and we've tried that, and it's still, you end up with this kind of a shape. So can you all see that all right? If you can't see it, you need glasses, I might add, because it is quite clear, and you should be able to follow. What I'd like you to do, first of all, right here, you see this arrow, this one? Have it point down to frame of reference, okay? The implication there is it goes from here into the area of wisdom, and that's not correct. That's kind of going through the back door, and that's not the way it works. And then if you'd like to add to the chart, simply interlink frame of reference with memory center with vocabulary storage, and that would include just little arrows. And then from there, go to categorical storage, an arrow to the conscience, an arrow to momentum, and an arrow to wisdom. And here's where the critical part comes in. Watch carefully. You go from wisdom, all right, from here, right up to here, and the arrows should then begin the interlinks between the 9 solving problem devices located in this list and then the faith rest drill as the coordinator of the other 9. Did I make that clear to you? Let's go over it one more time. This arrow, which indicates epinosis, should actually be pointing to frame of reference. All right? Then each arrow would then point to the one next to it in a counterclockwise position. Wisdom then points to and begins in the area of the building of the 10 problem-solving devices. From there, each of these interlock with faith rest being the coordinator of the other 9 problem-solving devices. All right? It's not unclear in the chart. It's just a little bit misleading, and I want it to be fine-tuned in your mind. All right, now starting with Operation Z, and this we've covered in detail, but remember, the pastor teacher, filled with the Holy Spirit, communicates to the human spirit of the congregation who are equally filled with the Spirit. So here you have the filling of the Spirit communicating, the filling of the Spirit receiving. And I dealt with that this morning under the general heading, you remember, of transceivers, one who transmits information, the other who receives the information. If your switch is off, if you're out of fellowship, I could transmit all day and you wouldn't hear a word because you're on the wrong frequency. The problem is obvious that if you're trying to get in an FM station with an AM radio, you're on the wrong frequency. You're on the wrong band. And so you have to be on the same frequency And that's where the Spirit of God takes up the slack in your ability and my ability, coordinates the two, and brings that information in. But that's really just the first two stages. Then, under Operation Gap, or simply the Grace Apparatus Perception Concept, it is then cycled into the first of the storage areas of your soul called Gnosis. Now, Gnosis is translated in the English language, knowledge. Unfortunately, so is epinosis. And so if you're not careful, you have to learn to differentiate between gnosis and epinosis. The only difference, as you can see, is that it has a preposition, epi, in front of it. And a preposition in front of a noun always intensifies or amplifies the use of the noun. As a matter of fact, during the week, I don't know if we're going to get to that verse or not, but there is a passage in Hebrews 2, and I believe it's verse 4, where there are actually two prepositions preceding the participle. So you can tell that the writer of the book of Hebrews at that point was getting rather excited, in addition to the fact that he wanted to show emphasis on the use of that word. It's simply taken from the word matireo, which means to witness. But he places two prepositions in front of it. There is one in the book of Ephesians, which actually has three prepositions in front of it, and is translated exceedingly abundantly. That's the best they could do with it, and it should be super, super abundant, exceeding, greater than, phenomenal, fantastic. That's the way you would understand it in the Greek language, based on the intensity having been increased by virtue of the increases of prepositions. I've never seen a word, nor am I suggesting that it doesn't exist, but I've never seen a word with more than three prepositions in front of it. But if you see one, let me know. It would probably be about that long on the page, especially if it's a participle. Because a Greek participle should be properly translated with enough prepositions in front of it as an entire sentence. And that's why Greek words are so long. That does not explain why Greek names are so long, however. All right, so we have then the Holy Spirit communicating to the human spirit, and then from there it is cycled as general knowledge. Now here we know that this is non-applicable. It cannot be applied properly from the left lobe. So it must be again transferred by faith, where it is then converted into epinosis, and it immediately starts into the frame of reference, making up the information that's found in the frame of reference. Now, it's not on the chart, but I'd like you to put this in as well, because we're going to be studying that as a separate study down the road a piece. And that is the entirety of this makeup of the right lobe is called the stream of consciousness. So if you simply encircle this with the term stream of consciousness, you would have the idea of what it is all about. I think some of you were looking for some type of a little pipe that would be the expression of your stream of consciousness. No, it is actually made up of these seven parts. And you cannot isolate any one of them from the entirety of the stream of consciousness. So therefore, we can by definition then give the stream of consciousness a meaning. The stream of consciousness is made up of frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage, conscience, momentum, and wisdom. And we're going to be saying more about these as we go along. Because part of our study of the 10 problem-solving devices is going to be going back and looking at some of these areas with greater detail. In addition to that, I've got a separate doctrine that I will teach you again down the road, all prepared and ready to go, called the stream of consciousness. And that will give you a detailed study on each one of these and how they fit in to the entirety of the workings of your soul. Now, whether you realize it or not, all of this is going on in the process of your spiritual growth. When you are growing spiritually, All this is going on as the spiritual construction of your soul. With that, then, certain doctrines begin to fall into areas of isolation. And, for example, some of you have a good understanding of the first of the problem-solving devices called rebound and or confession. So you can see that that process worked. And rebound is not only found as a part of your frame of reference, especially as you began to learn some of the essentials involving its use, but then it also became, excuse me, a part of your memory center, so that you don't have to wake up every morning and reread 1 John 1:9 and then have to try to explain to yourself how it works. Your memory center retained how to use it, and so it becomes an automatic process. And as you know, the more you do anything, the easier it is to recall. So this is really the recall part of your stream of consciousness. Then we have vocabulary storage. Well, using rebound as an illustration, I can say rebound, I can say confession. I can say things like lift up hands that hang down. Okay? Recovery. The process of recovery. What is the issues that are involved as far as getting back into fellowship? And if I say citing and or acknowledging, these aren't strange words to you. And they all fit into the same part as they fit here. If I said, well, where does citing and or acknowledging fit into doctrinal storage or doctrinal orientation? You say, well, it's under the general heading of the doctrine of rebound. But how about sharing God's happiness? It fits. When you rebound, you've set up the potentiality of your sharing the happiness of God. What about grace orientation? Tremendous. It shows you that you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, and God on your behalf has already made the provision for you, so all you have to do is simply cite or acknowledge your sin, and it has already been taken care of. That's grace. So you see, each one of these is beginning to then enhance the others. And then you'll be able to see how they all fit in. So one of the difficulties, and it's obvious, since we have limited time, I can only teach these under the space of either an hour or an hour and 10 minutes or 45 minutes or sometimes as little as a half hour. And you have to retain what you had at that moment, and then maybe you miss a class or two, or in this case, as we began the doctrine of the 10 problem-solving devices some year and a half ago, and then we kind of went off on the doctrine of spirituality, we went off on other doctrines, all related, but you can't yet see the relationship. They all fit. And the one amazing thing is that these aren't just little segments of doctrine that are just being scattered all over to confuse you. Once you begin to see how they all fit together, man, it becomes absolutely phenomenal. And you simply wake up to the fact that they all work together for the common good. And that common good, of course, is the production of divine good in the life of the believer. From there, vocabulary storage, which we just mentioned, categorical storage, you begin to categorize the particular doctrines so that when a word is used, which is brought out of memory center, which is a part of your frame of reference, which is a part of your vocabulary storage, then certain things start to click in. It would be the same as accessing a file in a computer, and all you have to do is use the .exe file or the .com file, and it brings up an entire program. Well, that's what happens here. A categorical command or a categorical concept brings up an entire file on that subject. Well, most of you hopefully have a lot of that information already stored under the general heading of categorical storage, but you may have some, like I was looking through Larry's computer, he has, I think, 850 megs of information or potential memory on the hard drive. And when it was originally set up, it was broken down into C drive, D drive, E, F, H, I. Okay? Which I don't think was necessary. But when you go into, for example, H drive, it says, no information found. What happens when you try to access a particular category? There may not be anything there. So you're lacking in that area. And if you continue to attend, I'll hit it. You may have to wait a while. I'll get on the subject. I promise you. And that's a promise I can keep. All right, from there we go to the norms and standards of the soul. And the reason why all of these interlock or are pointing to each other, that actually is going to determine what your norms and standards are going to be. See, based on the old outlook, what you were before, you had your sin nature in control. That's all you had. And that piped in information. You still had memory center. It was there. You know, you didn't all of a sudden develop a memory after you became a believer. You remembered certain things, some things you want to forget, I'm sure. But in the area of the conscience, it was actually fed by information that was given by the sin nature. And so the norms and standards of your life, and that's actually what the Greek word synaesthesis means, from which we get the English word conscience, it means according to a norm or a standard. And so what is normal for you as a non-believer under the dictates of the sin nature, or a believer out of fellowship, differs greatly from the norms and standards that you will hold or have in the future on the basis of what doctrine will dictate in your soul. In other words, your norms and standards are going to be altered. They're going to be exactly what we've said in the past, reprogrammed. You're going to upgrade the norms and standards of this huge structure, and no computer could even come close. It would have to probably hold about a billion gigabytes. And that's redundant. Somebody has well said that if there was a computer built that was equivalent to the capacity of the human brain on the basis of the technology of the 1980s, at that point, it would have been the size of the state of Texas, and you know how big that is, and go about 15 miles into the air and have all of the latest technology that was available back then. That's what you're able to do by using that information and brain that is found under the basic areas of your skull and or cranium, which we're insulted when we hear it, but the average person in their entire lifetime only uses 1% of its ability. And those are the brilliant people. How about those that are simply bumping into walls? Isn't that amazing? God gave us the ability to think. And some of you people think you're bright. Well, when you're as bright as God, then come and tell me you're bright. Or when you're using 10% of your brain's capacity, 20% of your brain's capacity. Let me just challenge you with one thing. Is the human brain capable of recording a language? Answer is yes. All right? How many languages can the human brain record? You say, every language that is known to man. Why? Because every language that is known to man is a part of the brain of at least one person. Now then, let's really compound it. What then is the potentiality of our knowing and absorbing every language known to man, if the premise is correct. All of them. And most of you can't even get by with English. Correct? Thank you, Maurice. At least there's one honest person here. You think you might be able to get by with English. And how well do you know English? Rather limited, is it not? Even the progression of the capacity of the human brain in the process we call reading. Reading letters, words, sentences, paragraphs, pages. I suggest to you the latest development of that would be books. You know, speed reading? Boy, could we become masters of the word. You've watched that, I'm sure you have, on one of the cable shows where this guy comes out and he goes, for those of you that have the ability to speed read and have a photographic memory, here is a book on Texas. And he goes, isn't that exciting? You know, well, of course, all you see going by is a few pictures and nothing. But there are people that can actually take an entire page like this, a printed page, and just look at it as you would read a word. They read the entire page. And you think to yourself, wow. John F. Kennedy could read the entire page of the New York Times. That's how he had developed his reading. Unfortunately, in his case, much learning had made him mad. He should have ended up a conservative. All right. It wasn't funny, but that's okay. He's gone now. Can't hurt anybody. Conscience, norms and standards. And that's why you'll find when you talk to different peoples in different parts of the world, they have different norms and standards. Norms and standards often are geographical. We even have it here in this country. You go to the Northwest, you're going to have a different norm and standard with regard to something. As a matter of fact, they may even have a different term for it. I always got a kick out of just living on the East Coast. Now, we didn't differentiate between milkshakes and malts. Everything there that was mixed with ice cream and had anything in it that went, you know, up in the thing, we call that a malt. So I came out here, my wife says, hey, let's go out for a shake. And I says, what is a shake like? And she says, well, it's shake Alibaba, no. And it says, shake. And so I'd say, well, what does that mean? And she showed me one. And I said, that's not a shake, that's a malt. She says, oh, no. A malt has malt in it. Well, don't confuse me with facts. That's like we had a thing back there we called an egg cream. It was neither egg or cream. But they called it an egg cream. As a matter of fact, I wish I had one right now. You can't get them here. But we met some people from Rhode Island, and they said, we're going to go out and have a cabinet. I said, I beg your pudding. I pardon? Cabinet, you know, ice cream and malt and all that. Put up. I says, that's a malt. She says, no, that's a shake. And so they said, no, that's a cabinet. Different places. Different things. You want to hear my wife's rendition of certain nursery rhymes. It's Iowa. You don't use, this little piggy went into the barn and got something out of the barn. There are no barns in New York City. So piggies have to relate to trees and steel and buildings and concrete. No trees, except in Central Park, and certainly no barns. And so when she was teaching the kids, she would go through the little piggy thing. I said, where'd you get that? Went to Grandpa's barn or somebody? Grandpa's barn? They wanted corn, of course, you see. Where else to get corn but Iowa? Well, that was her background. I said, one little piggy went and bought a gun. This little piggy held up the bank. This little piggy, see that? Different norms, different standards. Momentum. Now, after you've gone through these first five, your momentum begins to build. And like we've said, it's like inertia. The more you go, the easier it becomes. At first, it's difficult to get your momentum going. Very difficult. But once the momentum begins, it's simple. It's easy. It's delightful. But all you have to do is stop. And you've got to start all over again, getting your momentum built back up again. And then finally, the wisdom compartment. And that's where you begin to make decisions on the basis of awareness, on the basis of spiritual perspicacity. The Word of God then becomes your guide in choices. You begin to develop a concept here under personal sense of destiny. Why? Because you have an awareness of what life is all about. You know where you're going. It's not arrogance, it's confidence. You're assured that your life is being controlled by the Spirit of God and thus being controlled by the Word of God. Because the Word has literally permeated your being, and you're not going to be led astray. You won't be sucked into circumstances and situations that the average person with little or no knowledge of the Word of God are easily drawn into. And you'll protect that at all costs. All right, from there, you then enter into the formation of the 10 problem-solving devices. And I gave you a list of them this morning, and we're going to see an overview of all of them because I felt it necessary, since it had been quite a while since we had studied these things, that we would review it and briefly give you some areas and application in regard to those areas. We are going to single out, however, for our study, impersonal love, personal love for God the Father, personal sense of destiny, and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. We've covered the sharing of the happiness of God with great detail. I spent months and months and months and months, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and you should have reams and reams of notes with that regard. The rebound technique, we cover that every time we open the book. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the contingency of your ever learning anything in the Christian life. Grace orientation, and this is where we left off this morning. Doctrinal orientation, having to do with how all of these combine, especially in the area of vocabulary, especially in the area of categorical storage, to build your doctrinal orientation. So that not only do you have that doctrine stored in your soul, but you also have a flag by it. In other words, you have a title to it. So if I say to you, for lack of a better doctrine to bring up at this time, the doctrine of eternal security, that should immediately trigger at least 7 of the 14 points. I know there are 14 points because I've studied it and taught it enough that I know there are 14 points on the doctrine of eternal security. What are some of those basic points? Well, the use of the Greek tense in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Now, that you have been saved is the perfect tense. So it's called the perfect tense approach of eternal security, because the perfect tense implies that something occurred in the past with a result that that occurrence is continuing as long as you're in the present. So we could translate that, for by grace you were saved in the past with the result that you keep on being saved, and there's never a time in the present when you're not saved. Result, eternal security. You also have another one, the Father's hand application of eternal security. And the person is likened in the Gospel of John of being in the Father's hand, and no one is able to pluck him out of my Father's hand. You have the family approach. There are many of them, 14 to be exact. Well, you have that. Now, see, looking at some of you, you're going, huh? Let me also remind you of another thing. If you don't review them, you're going to lose them. And if you don't use them, you'll definitely lose them. I'm even guilty of doing something that I very rarely enjoy doing, and that is when a doctrine comes up in my mind and only give you part of it, that's only reviewed the part, but the other part that I didn't cover is easily forgotten. And so occasionally what I will do is go back over and review the entire doctrine, and I found that some of the things that I may have left out are things not only that I have forgotten, but things that were essential in enhancing the communication of that doctrine. So I'll come back and I'll say, let's go back over this again. Okay? I know that some of you don't have all the time in the world, but you can at least make it to class where we try to give you as much review as possible so that it's easier for you. All right. Let's then go over these briefly and continue where we left off this morning. Now, the one thing that I really ask of you, and that is if you would just simply, if you have any questions, write them down as we're going along in this, and leave them on the pulpit, and I'll be more than glad to answer them either during the week. And remember, there is a principle involved with this. If you ask a question, please show up, so I can answer the question to you specifically if you happen to tell me who you are. You don't have to put down who you are. I am not in any way interested in analyzing your handwriting so that I can say, yes, that came from so-and-so, and then make an issue with regard to the fact that that person has not appeared for that session on that day. I have that quite a bit, by the way. You say, well, how do you know who it is if they come up to me and ask me a question? I'll say, I'll answer tomorrow night. They don't show up. I answer it anyway. They lose. You gain. The second chart I think I will save for another time. It is a part of the 10 problem-solving devices. But if you will look at it just briefly, you will see that it's set up a little differently. And the reason why it is set up a little differently is because this is the latest that came out of Baraka Church, revised, obviously, and simplified so that I could put it in this chart form. And what it simply does is it takes 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse, and analyzes the three words that are found there. Now then, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So if it's the greatest, then it's the most advanced. So we put that in the mature stage. Faith is for the young believer. That's not suggesting, by the way, that mature believers don't have faith. It's just that they've gone beyond the faith rest drill. And I remind you again that the highest that the Old Testament believer could ever achieve was faith. They did not have hope, a surety. They did not have love as we have it in the church age. Even though they did have a confident hope based on their faith rest. And we'll see that when we get to Hebrews 11. But the best they could do is simply take a promise from God and then rest in that promise and wait to see the fulfillment. And remember something. Every Jew died having not seen the fulfillment of those promises. Remember, the three basic covenants that were given to them ultimately are the determining promises by which they all lived by faith. The Palestinian covenant, unfulfilled. The Davidic covenant, unfulfilled. The new covenant, salvation to Israel, unfulfilled. And Hebrews will tell us they all died anticipating, expecting greater things, but none of them realized it. And we get annoyed because we don't see instant prayer answered. And here they went their entire life trusting and believing. And that's where we start, where they ended up. And then we move from there into the three stages of hope. Remember, hope one, hope two, and hope three. And eventually fulfill the desire of God in the life of each believer on earth. When we fulfill hope two, we immediately enter into maturity status. And then love becomes more and more understandable. You know, when I recently heard a pastor where one of our people visited, and the pastor said, nowhere in the scripture is impersonal love taught, and it is only personal love, and that for the Lord, I thought to myself, I know why he made that statement. He doesn't have it. So if you don't have impersonal love, you're going to teach it doesn't exist. Because to you, it doesn't exist. That same pastor was heard saying that he didn't believe that doctrine and the application of doctrine was the means of spiritual growth. It was your love for Christ. That is the silliest, ugliest statement I've ever heard from a categorical pastor. Now, why would he say that? Well, maybe he doesn't have it either. Think about it, people. We can only teach accurately what we have experienced or know to be the truth. And I know what some of you are already thinking, well, that impersonal love stuff, I'm really trying it, and I just can't quite put a handle on it. Well, at least it tells you that you understand the concept, but the execution is far from you. And I'll tell you why. You don't have enough doctrine to implement it yet. That's for the advanced stage of the mature believer, or at least in the area of spiritual adulthood. It's not for baby Christians. So if you hear it as a baby Christian, don't go running out there trying it. It's not going to work. You're going to get frustrated trying to love people that are unloving. But impersonal love is taught in the Word of God and very clearly is exhibited by God's love for us. But see, if you see God's love for us personal, you have an illusion with regard to yourself and what God saw in you that had any worth that he could love. But when you see us as totally depraved and worthless, for God to love us, he has to love us impersonally and unconditionally. So an unconditional love means there's nothing connected with it that places any value on the person as being loved. I'll tell you what it's going to do in your life. You're going to learn to relax around stupid people. Honestly, you'll learn to relax around people that are very difficult to get along with. And in some cases, it just may mean staying away from them. All right, back to our overview of the 10 problem-solving devices. This is a very important point that I want to cover this evening because I think on this point hinges everything that you will ever be able to apply of your knowledge of any given subject. And in this case, the subject of the 10 problem-solving devices. Listen to the statement and then write it down. These problem-solving devices are based on your own metabolization and application of Bible doctrine. There are some very important phrases and words that should jump right out at you at this point. First of all, the general heading, the 10 problem-solving devices. What are they based on? Now, here it is. Your own metabolization and application. What does that immediately expel? Trying to live your Christian life in the strength of someone else's Christian life. And you see, that's unfortunately what counseling attempts to do. Counseling is going to give advice based on the frame of reference of the part of the counselor to the one being counseled without their ability to metabolize it or to apply it because they don't have the doctrine that accompanies it. You say, well, then why doesn't the counselor sit and teach him the doctrine that is related to that problem? Because that is unauthorized in God's Word. That's a one-on-one teaching situation. You say, well, what's the violation? The privacy of the priesthood. You see, when you learn, you must learn based on your ability to accept and or reject what is being taught. And you can do that in the privacy of your mind. In the exercise of your priesthood, you can say, no. You can act on your volition. Whereas if it's one-on-one, I'm not going to give you any choices. I'm just going to pump that information into your head, and then I'm going to repeat, did you get it? You believe it? No? Okay, let me give it to you again. Until you finally get it. That's how persuasive I happen to be. And so that I can save myself. And by the way, let's be honest about it. If one-on-one was authorized in the Scripture, why then do we have Bible class? Why don't I just go to your homes? You say it would be an impossible task. I'd spend my entire day going from house to house. Then trying to figure out what it is you're going to question me on. Or tell you, I'll bring you that answer tomorrow when I spend half the day at your house. So how do I save myself all of those headaches? By gathering you together and having you as a company of believers in the exercise of your priesthood either take or reject what's being taught. And I'm perfectly relaxed regarding those of you that reject, unless you get a foul face or a sneer, then I get a bit disturbed. And you can reject by more than just sneering or foul face. Another classic means of rejection is called naps. It's a doctrine, the doctrine of naps. That's where you close your eyes and don't give me that baloney that you're praying. Or I concentrate better with my eyes closed. Sure, that's like my kids try to convince me when they were growing up that they could do their homework better watching sitcoms on television at the same time. And so I'd simply walk over and I'd say, I won't tell you exactly what I'd say, but it sounded something like, nonsense. Click, now do your homework, and after it's done, then you can go back to the television. But kids try it, and some of you fall for it. And you'll find, you know, they're in the middle of a math problem, and all of a sudden, and they're hooked. They're not doing their homework. You see, it is a mental impossibility for you to do two things exactly at the same time. It's almost as impossible as patting your head and rubbing your tummy. But see, that's not doing the same thing at the same time. That's doing two different things at the same time. That you can do. That's like counter-rotating. You know this? And have the other one do this? Now, don't do it now, but it should come out like this. And it's real easy if you're ambidextrous and both sides of your brain are going, see? Isn't that easy? Try it when you get home. This is what you're going to do. You're going to jump. Because you're only using part of your brain. I guess that should be one of the questions. If left-handed people use the right side of the brain and right-handed people use the left side of the brain, do ambidextrous people use their whole brain? We'll not go into that. Your Christian life is based on the doctrine that you have in your soul. And the lack of your Christian life is based on the lack of the doctrine you have in your soul. You can only live your Christian life based on your metabolized doctrine, not someone else's. So all of the passages dealing with you that are strong, help the ones that are weak. I'm helping those of you that are weak by giving you instruction with regard to how you build in your Christian life success. You don't do it based on someone else's success. That's plagiary. You build it on your success based on the doctrine you have in your soul. And that's why we have so many weak believers running around, because they've been hanging on people for years like a child on its mother's breast, suckling. They use people as crutches. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Because that's a part of the cosmic system. Under the general heading of what? Iconoclastic arrogance. You look at someone, you admire them, you build them up in your mind, you respect them, and you try to pattern your life as an example of what they are. But as soon as they violate any standard, then you cut them down. I'll show them. I'll quit going to that damn place. And who have you hurt? Yourself. All the way down the line. I know some of you are playing that game because I can tell by your attendance. You've been looking to people all of your life. People don't have the answers. What do you think the Word of God means when it says, cursed is the man that trusts in man? Well, what does that mean to you? Well, it means something to me. Cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. I know one person here is going to leave here saying, well, I'm still going to go looking for men and see if I can get an answer from them. And some of you are going to stand out there in the parking lot, you're going to interrogate other people as to their ideas of your stupid questions, and you'll never get the answers. And you'll go your entire life, they'll put you in a grave, you'll stand before the Lord, and he'll say, didn't you hear what that man was saying? Cursed is the man that trusts in man, and you went your entire stupid life trusting in man. That's what some of your hang-ups are. You're still trusting in some man, some person. That person may even be yourself. Well, I don't want to trust in myself. I know me better than that. I want to go to a source that is ultimate in strength and ability and power and has the answers to my questions. Because if I go to a man and he gives me the wrong answer, uh-oh. If I go to God, he'll never give me the wrong answer. But you see, your life must be based on the doctrine you have in your soul. Not the doctrine that Gary Grimes has. Not the doctrine that Randy Hillman has. No. Your own doctrine that you've learned. It's been metabolized. Then you've applied it. And then you see, listen, no one can take it from you. Because it's yours. But if you live your life based on someone else's life, as soon as there's any problem, you're going to see the failure in it, and you're going to say it doesn't work, and that person's wrong. Why, you silly person. That's right for them because it's their doctrine. It's not yours. So quit stealing doctrine from other people. Get your own. You walk into a place of business and here somebody has a wad of bills in their pocket. You say, I don't have any. I need counseling. Give me some of your bills. Get your own. But I don't have any. Tough! You wouldn't have any problem saying that to anyone, would you? But somebody can do exactly the same thing with regard to knowledge, and we expect that we'll just pour it all out. Oh, yeah, take it all. What would you like? The problem is, it can't be done. Wouldn't it be great if we had a big extension cord that we just kind of unreel out of the back of our heads? Oh, turn around. You know, stick it in the back of somebody's head. So all newcomers coming in, you know, well, I'm not quite up to date. What have you taught in the last 23 or 28 or how many years? 28 now. All right, turn around. You know, in an hour, you'll have all that knowledge. Wouldn't that be great? Anybody know of a device such as that? Some of you sure think that's what it is, though. Whether it's done with a mouth or done with an extension cord, you can't do it. And I'm giving you information that has taken me almost 40 years to compile. And you're going to come in with your silly little questions and have me answer those silly little questions with a little one-line sentence? Of 40 years of development of doctrine? How absurd. How insulting, by the way, to think that it can even be done. But in 40 years from now, if I'm still around, which I doubt, I'd be 103. I could just see me at 103. No, I don't want to see me at 103. I don't want to see you at 103. Unless you're 103rd years in eternity, I wouldn't mind that. But that would be day one, actually. You say, how are days numbered in eternity? Day one. That's it. That's your first day of ever and forever. There's no day two. Well, there's a thought that might provoke some lack of sleep tonight. What did he mean by that? It's not deep. So we got half of point three down. Let me repeat it again. These problem-solving devices are based on your own metabolization and application of Bible doctrine, not someone else's. You cannot succeed in the Christian life based on the success of another believer's application of the own doctrine that he has metabolized in his soul. Because at best, listen carefully, at best, you can only take it in as gnosis. And you can't apply it as gnosis. It can't work. And it isn't until you're in the circumstance of Bible class where it's taken in by means of the filling of the Spirit under a multiple group organization where your priesthood can function that you can then apply it and live it and turn it into epinosis. So I know what I'm doing when I tell you no one-on-one. And some of you still insist that you think that I have to answer your question. Whether that's personally or on telephone, doesn't matter to me. It's worse on telephone. Just keep coming to Bible class. And you'll learn it. And it'll become your own. And then you'll be spiritually self-sustaining instead of limping through life, crutching on other people. Make sense? Ought to. It's the truth. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time, challenge of your word, the things that we've learned. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.